Well, as was stated earlier, next Sunday we have a guest speaker coming, and he's coming with a specific purpose already been explained to you, to help us all in the ministry of evangelism, equipping us in a way to share the gospel. Well, one of the best evangelists that I was ever privileged to know was Dr. Joe Aldrich. Dr. Joe is now with the Lord. He wrote a great book on evangelism, but I had the privilege of hearing him speak a number of times on evangelism. And one of his favorite sayings was, "People need to hear the music of the gospel before they will listen to the words." I know next week we're going to figure out or be told one of the ways, one of the words of the gospel, of how to share the gospel with others. But what Dr. Joe was talking about was the music of the gospel is our life. As people see the impact of God in our life, as they see the difference that Jesus makes, the positive difference, as they see the reality of God working in our lives, that's the music of the gospel. And as we live out what we believe, it gives credibility to others as we tell them the words of the gospel. Now, when I say that, it's important to recognize we're not going to live a perfect life. How many of you, raise your hands high, lived perfectly this week? Okay, we have one liar in our midst. Or brave enough to give me a bad time. Or maybe he has a theological point that we are perfect in Christ. Is that what you meant? That's what you meant. All right. We don't need to live a perfect life, but it needs to be obvious that our faith in Christ is genuine, that we really believe what we say. And God's work in us is seen, and that's when our life has credibility. So, how's your credibility in your world? How's your credibility in your house, in your home, amongst your family? How's your credibility if you're in school with your classmates and, dare I say, yes, even with your teacher? And especially if you're homeschooled? How's your credibility at work? How's your credibility in your neighborhood? You see, today's text shows us how our life can have credibility, that we actually believe what we proclaim. Isn't that important to you? Well, I hear a couple of, is that important to you, that your life gives credibility to your words? Well, this passage, I love this passage because it shows us how that happens. The purpose of God's word is to change our life, and it is changed in this way. We're in James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." The general principle is in that very short verse 22, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We must first listen to the word. In fact, the context of those verses assume we have heard the word. The verse right before it says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word." That's what we looked at last week. The implanted word refers to God's word that's implanted in our hearts as it becomes more than just something we know, but a conviction of the heart implanted in us. God's word is that conviction of the heart. Receive the word implanted. And the Holy Spirit who lives within each Christian uses the power of God's word to transform us. I don't know. I keep getting excited about this same thing I've mentioned before, that the very Holy Spirit who inspired the scripture lives within us, and I can ask him to make me see what I need to see and hear what I need to hear. And sometimes I say, I don't get it. And it's like, that's okay. You're not ready for that yet. But here's what you do need to get and understand. And that's what God does when we receive with meekness the implanted word. The word of God begins to transform our lives. And that goes beyond hearing or knowledge. The purpose of God's word is not simply knowledge. Receive with meekness the implanted word. It's an eagerness, a teachable spirit with a goal of putting his word into our life. The purpose isn't simply knowledge or information or even being able to recite back the scripture, to memorize scripture. That's a good thing, but that's not the ultimate goal, is it? Let me give an illustration. A father says to his son, "Son, go clean your room." Is the father happy when his son comes back and says, "Dad, I got it. Go clean your room. I memorized it. I know it." Did you clean your room? "No, but I know what you said. Go clean your room." You see, the purpose isn't simply to know it, memorize it, and be able to repeat it. The purpose is that he would clean his room. The same is true with the Word of God. It isn't simply that we know it and memorize it, but that it's a conviction of the heart, it's the implanted word, and therefore we are doing what God says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. In fact, that little phrase is the main message of the book of James, the primary message. Putting God's word into practice, doing it. I've already had more than one person say to me, "James is probably my favorite book." And I think it is for a lot of people because it's so practical, isn't it? It steps on our toes at times, but it's so practical in what it means to live for God. Consider these words of Jesus. Now I'm going to put you to the test. Are you paying attention? No fair cheating and turning to this. So I'm not even going to tell you where it's found, but I'm taking the words of Jesus, the Great Commission, and I'm going to misquote it. I'm going to leave out something. See if you notice what I'm leaving out. Are you ready? "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" I would say most Christians would have no idea what I left out. The two words I left out. Did you have it, Gary? To do, that's one way of, one translation. To observe, to obey. It isn't teaching them everything I've commanded you. It's teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Did you know that? A lot of people think our job is to teach others. That's not enough. It's teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on James, says, "Too many people mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them." Is God's word marking your life? Is it making an impact in your life? God's word is to be followed and obeyed. And if we're not doing the word of God, then James here in verse 22 says we are deceiving ourselves. Did you notice that in verse 22? "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You might remember from last week that word deceiving means to be drawn away from truth and led into error. Drawn away from the truth and led into error. The deception is illustrated in verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. The purpose of the mirror and the purpose of Scripture are very similar. So that we would see ourselves as we really are, is that the end of the purpose? My goodness, you guys are quiet. Is that the end of the purpose? Just to see what you look like? No, it's then to do something about it. My older brother and I, we have something in common. I guess we don't look at the mirror and pay that much attention, because he said, this was a few years ago, I looked in the mirror and I realized I don't really have any eyebrows. I'm the same way. My wife and all of our kids have these great looking eyebrows, and I raise my eyebrows and nobody notices, and I guess that's okay. But at youth retreats, I've noticed the difference in the use of the mirror. I was a youth pastor for many years. We would run a junior high camp for 5 days, and then a family camp in between, and then a high school camp for 5 days. And what a difference between junior high boys and ninth grade girls. Junior high boys, I don't know if they looked in the mirror, but if they did, it didn't do them any good, some of the boys. But I'll tell you, I don't know if it's the same today, but back then, ninth grade girls understood the purpose of the mirrors, especially if they were interested in some of the older boys. And boy, they would make good use of that mirror. It's so funny. We've moved into a new home, and one of the things, it didn't have any place to put stuff in the bathrooms, this little thing under the sink. So we bought medicine cabinets that, you know, you could open up and you have all those rows to put stuff on. And our daughter, 35-year-old daughter, who I think is very beautiful, she knows how to take care of herself, and she walked into our bathroom. I said, the funny thing about it is it's loaded with mirrors. Of course, there's a mirror on the front. You open it up, and there's this big mirror on the inside. She goes, ooh, what is that all? Oh, I can see, and I can, you know, she understands the purpose of that mirror. I can do my makeup. I can, you know, because I got all that. You see, understanding the purpose of a mirror can be important, but the same is true in our use of God's word. We should look intently into God's word so we can understand what God's word is telling us. But listening to and knowing God's word is for the purpose of doing what God says. Isn't that true? And you know, by the way, more and more, boy, you guys are getting trained. More and more, I'm recognizing a lot of what we do has nothing to do with outward action. It has to do with things like trusting God, praising God. You know, attitudes are a big part of that. And as we do, if we are simply hearers but not doers, the Bible says we are deceived. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The deception is thinking that God's word is fulfilling its purpose simply because we heard it and know it. But its purpose is to help us see ourselves according to God's word, then doing something, putting it into practice, a hearer and a doer. And then the promise, when we do that, as we are doers, God blesses our life. That's what verse 25 says. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I really like the NIV and the New American Standard. It simply says, instead of looks into, it says looks intently. And the reason I like it, I think it better explains the Greek tense there, because that same Greek word is used when Peter came to the empty tomb. It says he looked into the tomb. It's the same Greek word. He didn't just take a casual glance. He was looking to see what has happened. What is going on here? He looked intently, carefully examining. And that's what we should do as well. The reason for that intense looking is so that God's word will guide our life, so we can live out God's word. You might remember that verse from Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you can know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And as we know God's word and it becomes more and more a part of us to guide us and lead us, we know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, notice in verse 25 how God's word is described. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Do you see God's word is perfect? We profess our faith in God's word. We believe that it is inerrant and infallible. Inerrant means there are no errors in the original writings. Infallible means it cannot lead us astray. And isn't that what we've already looked at? Look at verse 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Here again is that deception. Don't be deceived, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift, every perfect gift. Does that include the word of God? Isn't that a gift from God? God's word is also called in verse 25 the law of liberty. Wow. Liberty? God's law is liberty? Isn't the law restrictive? Isn't it taking away my liberty? Well, actually, it's given me freedom from the consequences of sin. God's word gives me freedom from the penalty of sin. God's word gives me freedom from being a slave to sin. It gives me freedom from guilt and the fear of God's judgment. And as I look at God's word in that way, I come to the Bible for guidance, asking God to teach me how to live. God, I need to hear what you have to say to me. God, I want to learn how to live for you. And sometimes we're going through difficult times. Isn't that often when we're coming to God with the most earnest desire for him to speak to us? God, I need your comfort right now. I need your peace. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been at that place where you're just so anxious and in turmoil, and you come to God's word and you say, Lord, I need a word from you now. I need you to speak to my heart, not just my head. I need your comfort and your guidance. And as you read God's word, he does something that gives a peace that transcends all understanding. It doesn't make sense that all of a sudden my situation hasn't changed, but suddenly I'm at peace. You see, because God's word gives me that freedom from anxiety, because now I am trusting in God. And I'm reminded that he's in control, or I'm reminded that he loves me, or I'm reminded that this pain I'm going through is not useless pain. As God guides us, as he leads us, we come to his word. The one who looks into the perfect law, looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Blessed in his doing. I hope you've experienced that blessing. You've put God's word into your life, and you've found the fulfillment of applying Scripture. Now, James gives three specifics at the end of chapter 1. Can you believe it? We're going to finish chapter 1 today. He gives three specific ways we are to be doers of the word. Last week, we walked out of church, and Gloria's sister Kathy was with us, and we went out to dinner. But as we were walking down the steps, my wife says to me, "There's one part of your message that we didn't appreciate." Being slow to speak. And of course, she's joking, and we laughed about it. But, and I pointed out, in our family, if I'm slow to speak, I never get a word in edgewise. But remember the point from last week, and we won't go into that. But there is a thing about the tongue. Notice what verse 26 says. This is the first application. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. There is a time to hold your tongue in check. There are things that should not be said. Look at how the person is described in verse 26. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious. As Christians, many times we don't like the term religious. We don't like to be called religious. I'm not religious. I have a relationship with God. But there's a proper way that that word is used that we need to understand. The word religion is a term for our religious activity, things we do directly related to our faith, coming to church, praying, sharing communion together, reading our Bibles. Our religion includes the study of God's Word. And the point in these verses about our religion is, what's your motive in studying God's Word? Is it to be a doer of the Word? And if my desire is to live for God, then my study of God's Word means I will put into practice what God is teaching me. My life will conform more and more to what God is teaching me in His Word, and my life will conform more and more to who God is. And if instead I'm not putting into practice, then that religion is described as worthless, including what it says about my tongue. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, again, boy, James is really into this deception thing, isn't he? This man's religion is worthless. So the person James is describing in this verse is the one heavily involved in Christian religion, going to church, serving in the church, reading the Bible, but it's not making a difference with his tongue, does not bridle his tongue, does not hold his tongue in check and restrain it when it should be restrained. The Greek word translated worthless, Thayer's lexicon defines as devoid of force. Devoid of force. A worthless religion. It doesn't have force and credibility. The tongue has ruined credibility. In the very first church that I served in as a pastor, crazy thing is, it was called First Church. They were First Presbyterian Church, and when they left the Presbytery, they just took the word Presbyterian out. So it was First Church of Bremerton. But in that church, and I had a wonderful time there and loved the people there, but there was a woman in the church who just had a real problem with her tongue. And she was heavily involved in the ministry of the church. And one day our secretary said to me, because she was so frustrated at the hurtful thing that this lady had said to somebody else, the secretary said to me, "She does so much good with her hands and then ruins it with her tongue." The tongue is evidence of the genuineness of our religion. So that's one of the first things that I should look at here. Is God making a difference in the use of my tongue? Is my tongue used to build up or tear down? Is it bridled when I feel like spewing out evil words? Do you ever feel like that? Words of anger, malice, cursing. If not, then I'm deceived. So all of you that I'm stepping on your toes right now, it's not me. This is God's Word, right? But let me give you a little comfort. Are you growing with your tongue? We're going to read later in James, no man can bridle the tongue. What does that tell you? It has to be a work of God, does it not? And I cry out to God many times, Lord, help me with my tongue. I don't want to say the things that I shouldn't say. I want my words to build up and to bring you glory. Are you growing in that area? This deception in verse 26 is a specific example of the deception warned in verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But what a blessing when the tongue is controlled by God. I'm going to give you a verse. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down this reference. This is a verse that I think is a great verse for the family, a great verse for everyone to memorize. Ephesians 4:29. I'm going to quote it in the NIV because that's how I memorize it. Let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Isn't that a great verse? Let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. Helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Boy, if we had that as a criteria for cable TV, certain stations would go out of business, wouldn't they? And yet, faith in Christ is seen as genuine and credible when our words are those that build others up. If we have victory over our tongue, then we will be blessed. The second area of being a doer is reaching out to those in need. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. By the way, is there any place else I need to worry about? If it's pure and undefiled before God, isn't that enough? I wasn't going to go here, but I'm going to. I didn't think of it till just now. Who are you trying to please? You're not going to be able to please everybody. Have you got that figured out? If you please this person, that person's going to be upset. Can I give you a way to get over that? Focus on pleasing God. If you're pleasing God, the rest doesn't matter. That's what you have to do. Focus on pleasing God. Okay, if anyone thinks he is religious, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. We'll get to the rest of the verse in a minute. Right now, let's focus on that first part. In biblical times, those often in greatest need were widows and orphans. And James refers to specific widows and orphans, those in their affliction or those in their distress. They need help, and you know it. They're in a time of difficulty. So that's one of the ways I'm a doer of the word and not simply a hearer, is that I help those in distress. Those with a deep need. It might be a spiritual need. It might be a physical need. It might be a financial need or an emotional need. And it says to visit. It means going to them to provide help. It's more than praying for them, although that's where it should start. But then putting those prayers into practice and putting God's word into practice by personal involvement to give help and comfort. Again, this is an application of the truth in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I hope you're experiencing that, the blessing of doing that, of getting involved in people's lives. And is it going to cost you something? Yes, it's going to cost you something. Is that right? It does cost to get involved in people's lives, but that's where the blessing comes. How about to the spiritually needy that need to know Jesus Christ? What a privilege to come alongside and talk to them about Jesus and what it means to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and to have your sins forgiven. And if they accept it, What a joy to be part of that new birth. And if they reject it, what a joy to have been a faithful witness and know you've planted seed that maybe God will use someday down the road. I know many times I've shared the gospel with people that have not responded, and yet there's still that blessing to know that God has used me to show love to them. And by the way, if a person isn't ready and will not accept the gospel, is that the time to say, okay, I'm a good Calvinist, I know that God's going to save him, I've done my job, I'm going to move on? As I pointed out to somebody recently, that's not a good Calvinist. Because a good Calvinist understands that it's our privilege and job to continue to love them and reach out to them and be used by God. By the way, does God need you to lead somebody to Christ? No. He doesn't need anybody. So why does he use us? Because he wants us to be part of that privilege. He wants us to glorify God as we are used to share the gospel with others. How about those that are lonely? They need a friend to show friendship, to show hospitality. So I got to see how many are still awake. How many of you, and I'm especially looking up in the balcony, not because I think you're falling asleep, but because I know we have people up there that this might. How many of you are still living at home with your parents? One person in the whole church. We need to bring in some more young people, right? Okay, so in that home, what a privilege to reach out and to be a witness. But you might say, I don't have, I can't have people over. I mean, I can ask my parents if that's okay. But do you know what? Wherever you are in your life, to welcome people into your life, isn't that hospitality? And that might not be having a meal in your home. It might be, but it might be just allowing them to be hang out with your friends and do things with you. Loneliness. We can make a difference there. How about someone who's hurting emotionally and to come alongside and to provide comfort? Many times what happens when somebody is really struggling and really hurting, what they need is not for you to come along and have the answers. What they need is somebody to come alongside and be with them, to listen to them, to just your presence there. Is it okay not to have the answers? But it's okay to just be there and show that you care. How about those financially needy and giving to them? Now, as I say that and drive by all the homeless people there on our way to the church, do we need discernment as to who we help? Yes, we do need discernment. But there are many times people that you know that deserve your help and need that help, and you have the resources to help. What are we supposed to do? Oh boy, that's right. To provide that help. And you know what it says? This man will be blessed in his doing. Do you believe that? And by the way, it is so much fun. Yes, I've been on both sides of it. And I got to tell you, it's more fun to be on the end of giving to help people than it is to be on the other end to receive. And I like both. But what a joy when you have the resources and are able to help others. What a privilege. How about the physically needy that needs somebody to bring them a meal or come in and help out around the house and maybe do some cleaning, or maybe they're in the hospital and need somebody to come up and just spend some time with them and encourage them? And by the way, make sure they want you to come before you come. There's a time when that's not the right thing to do. All of these, it says he will be blessed in his doing. And the last area, last part of verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Keep oneself unstained by the world. You know, this is one of the powerful things that the Word of God does. As we read God's Word, it makes us more sensitive to sin, makes us more sensitive to the things that can stain us and corrupt our soul, and helps us to say, I don't want to be conformed to the world's standards. The Bible teaches we can overcome temptation, we can avoid evil, and as we do, this man will be blessed. We can avoid the evil of the tongue. We can know the joy of victory over greed or anger or immorality. We can know the blessing of being at peace with God because we're not being stained by the world, not polluted by sinful values. So as people see your life, do they see credibility? Are they seeing the effects of God's Word because you're not just a hearer of the Word, but you're a doer of the Word? Are you growing in the control of your tongue? How about your concern for others and being personally involved in their lives? And not allowing yourself to be polluted by the sinful values and temptations of the world. So as we put God's Word into practice, being a doer of the Word, not just a hearer, what are people going to see? They're going to see the genuineness of the work of God in our life. Well, if it's a work of God, then they're seeing God at work, and God is getting the credit, and God is being glorified. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up right now. And as they come, we're going to sing a song, and probably most of you know this song, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." You know what this song is? This song is a prayer. It's a prayer. And I would encourage you to sing it as a prayer. And specifically, God, be glorified in my life as I am a doer of the Word, as people see you working, that the Word of God is working, and I'm being a doer of the Word, and you are changing my life, and you are being glorified through that. So I would encourage you to pray this song as we sing it together.